The scripture for this morning's lesson will be taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 62, verses 1 through 2. It can be found on page 549 in the Bibles provided for you in the pew. Again, Psalm 62, verses 1 through 2. And it reads, "Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved."
Good morning. It is a delight to have you here this morning. It's great to be here. We're excited about the week before us. Our VBS has come, and we are thrilled about that and looking forward to the week together. Thankful again to all those who have made it possible, worked on it behind the scenes, and done so much to bring us to this point. We want to say thank you to those people, and thank you to those who decorated, and thankful to those who taught already and will yet teach this week. We're excited about it. VBS is more than for children. Although we're thrilled about our young people enjoying that, it's for us as well, and we'll look forward to learning. The theme has to do with faith in shifting sands, a steadfast, a secure faith, and we look forward to hearing about that. We touched on faith this morning, and the truth of the matter is, biblically speaking, you can't get far away from faith. As we go through another reading of the New Testament, let me encourage you to focus on how many times the Bible is going to, New Testament in particular, but old as well, how many times it's going to urge you to trust God, to believe in God, to rely on God, to do what God is saying, to follow after God. And people want the Bible to have application to their lives. It does. But it is ultimately going to tell you the application is trust God. The application is do it God's way. The application is believe in God. The application is go against your own wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. We talked about it a little bit in Bible class this morning. Those are going to be our two choices, and they're going to ever be before us. Do I trust God, or do I rely on my own understanding? Do I do it His way, or do I do it the way I think best? That is going to be a challenge to every one of us. This psalm that we're going to preach about this morning and study together is ultimately about that. It is about trust in God. I was sitting there, and since I was sitting there and knowing I was going to preach a psalm, I couldn't help focus on our singing this morning. Singing is always outstanding here. Our leaders do a tremendous job. But let me ask you this. Did you sing out? You don't have to answer that out loud. I'm just asking. Did you put forth your effort to praise our God? It's interesting to me, whenever somebody comes and they do a singing workshop, we sing louder. We sing better right after the workshop. I wonder what we're doing before that. I'm not against singing workshops. By all means, let's have them. But I can only imagine, as I've seen song leaders do in the past, they've come up, And we'll have one of those moments, and I'll see a song leader go something like this, and the roof will just about shake. Now, I'm fine with this. What are we doing, though, on just Sunday? I just trust you're not sitting. I'm only saying this because this is the stuff that leads to people trying to artificially evoke something into God's people. They come in, they hear it, and they say, well, we could do better than that. Tell you what we need to do. Let's tell them the Spirit is in this place. Next thing you know, somebody is trying to infuse into God's people that which should naturally be there. It should just be as natural as breathing to praise God with your whole being. You shouldn't need somebody to come in and say, you praising your God. You want preachers up here doing the very best they can. You don't want preachers phoning it in. God doesn't want you phoning it in. We pray. Pray earnestly. Pray with your being. We sing. sing. We give, not grudgingly or necessity. You give. You preach. You herald the word. Don't need people coming in artificially trying to stimulate God's people who already love their God, thankful for his goodness and mercy, and can't wait for the next 7 days to go by when they get to assemble with his people and praise him. Amen. 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 Psalm 62, you have your Bibles. Let's study together. You read these Psalms, you generally, if you can find it, you want to know the background that led and gave way to the Psalm. That's true here. One of the suggestions that someone has set forth is that this psalm was written in a time when Absalom was trying to take the kingdom from David. And that is when a time of great upheaval in David's life, when friends became enemies and you didn't know who you could trust and people were vying for the throne. But this is no game. This is real life. One author said this: think of a time just prior to Absalom's attempted coup. Various signs and rumblings surely gave David the sense that the kingdom was fragmenting. Unscrupulous men were working behind the scenes to depose him. He had some friends on whom he could depend, but even they were in danger of being seduced by the smooth promises being made by his growing number of adversaries. Thus, out of difficult days, a righteous man, a righteous heart of a man guided by the Holy Spirit, gave us this song about the necessity of depending on God alone. Let's read the psalm together and then we'll come back and go through it. Time permitting, we'll make application. The Bible says, Psalm 62 in verse number 1, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man, you that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. My soul waits in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out our heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Men of low degree are only vanity, and men of rank are a lie. In the balance is they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord. For you recompense a man according to his work. Let's go back and start over at verse number 1, verse number 2. We'll go through the song. Try to understand what is being said by the author. Verse 1, verse number 2. He manifests a calm and patient faith. He says in verse number 1, my soul waits in silence for God only. His faith is steady because of the source of his faith. You hear him say, my faith is in God. I wait for him. He rests in silence. And so you can see he's not agitated. He waits in silence alone and he rests in God. His description of God evidences why he can rely on God. Notice verse number 2. He says with regards to God, these things. He says, he only is my rock, my salvation, my stronghold. The result of God is, the result of God being his rock, salvation, and stronghold, he says, I shall not be greatly shaken. Seems the word greatly is important. He didn't say, I won't be shaken. He didn't say, I won't be disturbed or bothered. He says, I won't be greatly shaken. He has then a calm faith in God. Verse 3 and verse number 4, the first part, He turns his attention to his enemies. How long will you assail a man? He gives you some insight into the nature and the thoughts of his enemies and what they're doing or attempting to do to him. Their attempt is to destroy him. How long, he says, he goes on to say in verse number 3, that you may murder him, all of you. They assail him. They set upon him. They imagine mischief. And yet, despite that, he still has a very confident faith. They seem to believe that they will succeed. They refer to him as a tottering fence a little later. He says they are leaning wall, a tottering fence. They sound like we almost have him. He is about to fall. He's leaning. We're going to get him. He's a tottering wall. We're going to knock him down. We're going to take him from his high position. Believing they're going to succeed, they continue in their destruction, or at least their attempt to destroy. Verse number 4, he describes their efforts. They have a coordinated effort. He says they counsel. Now imagine that, if you will, if the writer is true about the days of Absalom. Imagine what that must have been like around the palace. You go back and read about Absalom, and when he comes back and at last gets an audience with David, before that he's out in front of the gate. We might use the expression kissing babies. He is out there shaking hands and glad hand, and he's telling people, is there nobody to hear your cause today? You know, if I were king, boy, I'd be all about doing you good. I'd be about the service of the people. All I could care about was how good I would make it for you. You can just hear the coordination behind the scenes, the things that are going on. You'll notice verse number 4, he says, they've counseled only to thrust him down from his high places. This counseling, as the author suggested, also affected David's friends. Even some of his friends were affected and infected. Notice the three things he says in verse number 4. He says, they delight in falsehood. They delight in falsehood, but look at the next phrase. They bless with their mouths. When they're talking to you, they're blessing you. When they're talking to you, they sound like friends. What you should know about them, though, is they delight in falsehood. And the end of verse number 4 says, but inwardly they curse. They appear to be one way, but they have nothing but ruin for you in their heart. Outwardly, they're friends and blessing. Inwardly, they delight in falsehood and they curse. Verses 5 through 8, yet he maintains an unmovable faith. Verse number 5 says, my soul, wait in silence for God only. Go back and look at verse number 1. It reads a little different. Verse number 1, it sounds like he is telling us what he is doing. Verse number 1 opens with, my soul waits in silence for God. It's as if he is writing and telling us, my soul is waiting for the Lord. But when you read verse number 5, he almost sounds like he's now talking to himself. That one sounds more like an internal discussion, not an external one. It's almost as if he says to himself, my soul, wait. It's not my soul waits. Now it's my soul wait. It's almost as if he's being moved to get ahead of himself. Maybe he's beginning to think to take matters into his own hands. Maybe in light of what is happening around him, he begins to think about doing something else about it instead of waiting. And it's almost as if he has to tell himself to calm his own soul down. Now, my soul, wait. Wait in silence for God only. Verse number 6. Again, he turns his attention to God and begins to relate what God is to him. Why should he wait for God? Verse number 6, because God is my rock, my foundation, my anchor, my stability. Because God is my salvation, my deliverance. The one who's going to rescue me, the one who's going to take care of me is God. God is my stronghold, my protection, my security. Verse number 7, God is my safety. Again, God is my salvation. God is my glory. God is the one who is going to strengthen me and be that which I find refuge and help in. He then turns his attention in verse number 8 to other people. He's talked about himself, he's talked about his enemies, and now maybe it's the case that again, if you set it in that setting, you have those who are his enemies. And David, if the author, he begins to say, listen, my soul waits in the Lord. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust in the Lord. He turns to his enemies, but this is what you're doing. This is what you're acting like. You think you're going to succeed. This is what's happening. Maybe he even turns inwardly and says, now listen, soul, you just have to wait. Then he turns to maybe the people around him. You see, David did have people who eventually, when driven out of the city, went with him. And as sure as you and I are here this morning, when trouble strikes somebody we love, trouble strikes us. And sometimes the person who is being troubled has to calm the people around him down because they want him to do things differently than he's doing them. David said, my soul waits in the Lord. Maybe the people around him didn't want to do the same. Maybe it was the case, as it was in David's life on numerous occasions. Maybe his men were saying to David, we can handle this differently. So verse number 8 seems to turn his attention to those people. And David now says to them, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for, not me. God's a refuge for us. What do? David says, you trust. In whom do you trust? He says, you trust in God. When do you trust? You trust in God at all times. What do you give to God? You pour out your heart to him. Trust in God, O ye people. Everybody around David needed to trust in God during these hard times. Verse 9 and verse number 10, he then tells them what not to trust in. He lists two things. Don't trust in men and don't trust in money. Two things that people in trouble might be tempted to trust in. Verse number 9. Men of low degree are only vanity. Men of rank are a lie. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than breath. Do not trust in oppression. Do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Two men he talks about, men of low rank, men of high degree. One is vanity, the other is a lie. The word vanity here is that word from the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Ultimately, what he's saying is, don't put your trust in man. Because when the chips are really down, when the storms of life really happen, when you find yourself in a difficult situation, what you'll realize is, in the end, man is absolutely useless to help. They have no strength ultimately. You can't rely on them ultimately. There's going to come a day when something's going to hit your life, hit your ship so hard, you'll look around and there'll be no man to help. In fact, you'll be surrounded by people who will say things like, I wish I could. You'll be surrounded by people who say, there's nothing we can do. If I could, I would. men are useless to help. No, when the real storms of life come, man is vain, vanity of vanity. There's no strength. In the balance, they're lighter than breath, lighter than the wind, lighter than air. But it's not just men who can't help you. There's some things in life money can't help you with. No, there are storms that not even money can fix. Don't trust in oppression. You might be tempted to act out of that and think that by robbery or force I will get something by my might, by my power. Listen, I don't want to be morbid by any stretch of the imagination, but there have been some rich people that when death came knocking, no amount of riches could answer the door and stop it. If riches increase, he says, don't set your heart to it. Don't trust in riches. It cannot save you when life storms happen. He ends the psalm back to God. God alone has power to help. Verse 11 and verse number 12, he says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Real life, real solutions to life's problems will always be found in God and His truth. The proverb writer says, the Lord gives wisdom. Out of His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He tells us in what we should trust with regards to God. He says, trust God's nature. Power belongs to God. When we're describing the nature of God, one of the things we say is, God is omnipotent. We're saying that God is infinite in power. There is no lack to the power of God. If it requires power, God can do it. And so he says, trust in God's power. Real power belongs to God, not just his power. Notice next he says in verse number 12, the first part, you trust God's character. He says, loving kindness is yours, O Lord. When you talk about God's power, and this is where a lot of people focus their attention, and it's easy to do that. You look up at the sun, the moon, the stars. You look at the creation. You look at the evidences of God's great power, and it leaves us in awe, rightly so. But what kind of being wields that power? Is God an arbitrary dictator? Is God an impersonal being that wound the world up and let it go and stepped back, never to engage it again? Is God uncaring and unfeeling? Does he know? Does he care? Is he aware? And sometimes when people are talking about God, and then whether or not they believe in him, they say things like, well, look at all the evil in the world, and if God is God, then why does he allow? A, there's good answers for that, but B, what they're saying is his character is not very good. What the scripture is going to say from end to end is you don't just trust in his power. And while it is infinite, his character is absolutely holy and just and good. That character is loving kindness. He says, to you, Lord, belong loving kindness. You remember Abraham's question, Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I submit to you this. It is by the goodness and grace of God that God allows imperfect human beings to question his perfection. It's rather amazing that it happens, but imperfect people question the perfect God of heaven. People who are imperfect and evil, who occasionally do good, ask and question the infinite God who only does good and never does evil. His loving kindness is what's being trusted. You trust his character. But then thirdly, you trust his justice. See how the psalm ends? For you recompense a man according to his work. God is going to do right. The justice and the balances of life will be leveled at one point in time. Justice will be meted out. Everybody will get what they deserve, the righteous and the wicked. And so we trust God. As we close, let's draw quickly some lessons we can learn from this psalm. Lesson number one, and it seems very obvious throughout the psalm, is trust God exclusively. There is no mention of idolatry in the psalm. There is certainly the mention, though, of it having no bearing in the life of its author. Look at verse 1 and notice how many times he uses this word. The word is only. Trust God exclusively. Verse number 1. My soul waits in silence for God only. Verse number 2. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. Verse number 5. My soul, wait in silence for God only. Verse number 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. Friends, when life hits you hard, in whom or in what do you trust? The psalmist says, trust God exclusively. Do you trust in your own power? Do you trust in men? Do you trust in money? Do you trust in oppression? The writer says, trust in God exclusively. Point number two, lesson number two, don't avenge yourself. Go back to verse number one. What does he say? My soul waits in silence. For whom? In the midst of my suffering, what am I going to do? I'm going to wait. But how are you going to wait? I'm going to wait in silence. But for whom are you going to wait? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait in silence. I'm going to wait in silence for God. I'm not going to avenge myself. Maybe at some point, again, he began to have issue with that. Had an internal conversation with himself and reminded himself in verse number 5, my soul, wait. Just keep waiting. When we talk about the God of heaven, we say things that are sometimes much more hard to live out in our lives. The saying of them and the knowledge of them is helpful, but the doing of them becomes very challenging. It's helpful to say it and to know it because hopefully that will allow you and enable you to do it. But to say, don't avenge yourself. To say, wait for the Lord. And then to do it. Well, now how long? We say things like, well, you can't rush God. But don't we want to? You hear a call throughout the Bible over and over again. The people in the Bible are asking, how long, O Lord? They're asking, don't you see this? They're saying constantly to God, aren't you aware? Why don't you move? Why don't you do something? Wait. 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 Easy to say. Maybe he even had to tell himself. Wait in silence for the Lord. Will the Lord avenge? He's very clear that he will. Vengeance is mine, Hebrews 10, 30 and 31. I will repay, says the Lord. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the wicked unto the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to do that, and he will. 2 Peter 2:9. Point number three, lesson number three. Don't lose faith when your enemies threaten. Verse number three and verse number four, his enemies are about him and they mean and intend to do him harm. In fact, the Bible uses the word murder. They want to destroy him. If they can't do that, which they would like to do, then they just want him out of his position. They want him toppled. They want him down. They want to destroy him. And when that happens to you, and you'll notice I'm saying when, not if. Which if you want a key then to overcoming it and making it through, you should do this. Anticipate enemies trying to do you harm. If you're going to live right. The Bible makes it very plain. All that live godly will suffer persecution. How much more plain could God make that so that his children aren't caught off guard when they began to suffer for his name? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. Anticipate the enemies. David had enemies. Jesus had enemies. You'll have them if you do right. We've said it before, let me suggest it again. Sometimes they'll be in your own house. Sometimes they'll be in your own family. Sometimes you'll be the one unwelcome to the barbecue. We're having a family reunion. We really don't want you to come. You're not going to come here and talk that religious stuff, are you? We want to hear that. Don't get them started. You know how he is. Can't stand them. They always talking about that church stuff. Always talking about baptism and salvation and turning your life over to Jesus and repenting. They make me sick. I wish we didn't have to have that conversation again. You know, after a while, you might be tempted. You might be tempted to shrug your shoulders and say, now what's the point? If everybody's going to act like this, I guess I'll give up too. No. You trust in God when your enemies attack, and they will attack if you're going to live right. Point number four. Remember, you are influencing other people. Verse number 8, the writer says, trust in him at all times, O people. Friends, here's the thing you and I need to understand. You might be the only epistle somebody ever reads. You might be the only demonstration of what it means to be a New Testament Christian in a person's life. And you cannot, and I cannot, go to these people and tell them when they're having problems, what you need is Jesus. That'll be right. When they have issues and difficulties, boy, if only you had the Lord and you could trust in him, he'd see you through this. Their marriages is toppling, and you can say, listen, God could help with that. They're having problems with their finances. You know, if you listen to what the Lord says about money, boy, we can fix that and turn it right around. Their health is failing, but trust in Jesus. You know, there's a better life on the other side. There's hope beyond this. We don't sorrow as others have no hope. You and I cannot go around. We can't afford, rather, to go around telling people these things, and then when the storm hits us, completely abandoning everything we've ever taught them. When the storm hits us, start acting just like them. When the storm hits us, shrug our shoulders and ask ourselves, where is the Lord? You know, those people will be watching us when the storm hits us too. And when the storm hits us, then they'll want to see, not hear. They'll want to see what happens to a person who actually trusts in God. How does it play out? How does it actually look? What do they actually say? What do they actually live like when it happens to them? You see, they're listening, not just in good times. I assure you this. They're watching when the storms happen. There's so many instances of that in the Bible, it's too many to count. I'll throw you a few, though. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. It seems rather imperative to me that Paul and Silas are singing in prison and praying and not railing against the government and turning against Jesus. Why? Because the verse says, and the prisoners heard them. Heard them what? Singing and praying because of their faith. Oh, they didn't wilt. You know, Peter writes a book, two books, both of which involve and talk about suffering. and how to handle suffering. You know why Peter can write that? Obviously inspiration. But if you read Acts chapter 5, the end of the verse, it'll say Peter was beaten for the cause of Christ. And when he left, he went on his way rejoicing. When Peter writes to saints who are suffering, you know what he can say? Oh, brethren, you got to stay with Jesus. You got to rejoice. If a man suffer as a Christian, don't let him be ashamed. Let him count it a joy. Let him glory in that. Why? That's what I did. David is saying to the people, after saying three or four times in the psalm, my soul waits for the Lord. In God only do I hope and do I put my trust. He's my anchor, my rock, my refuge. He's my salvation, my deliverance in the storm. And he tell those people, all you people, wait on the Lord. You've been telling people how good Jesus is? You've been telling people what a difference he's made in your life? You've been telling those people in the world how having Jesus is so much better than not. You've been telling them, come on and be a part of this. You need him. And then the storms come. Oh, I hope they see you and me then. I hope they see you and me then shining the light for Jesus. I hope they hear us living and saying, he's my anchor. He's my rock. He's my refuge. He's my strength. You're influencing people. So am I. So is David. And so is Paul. So is Jesus. And so is every faithful person. Paul wrote, brethren, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that all those that are in the palace, they see my bonds and know why. And many of the brethren waxing bold. You know why the Hebrew writer says, look to Jesus? The author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. But stop! What if he didn't make it to the cross because he succumbed in the garden? But he didn't. When the trial of the garden came, he made it through Gethsemane, went to Calvary, to the grave, and back to glory. And the Hebrew writer says, now you look to him. You and I are influencing people. I pray it is for their good when the storms of life come. Finally, he says in verse 11 and 12, trust in God. Trust in God's power. I've heard it once. I've heard it twice. I've seen God is the one who has the power. Power belongs to the Lord. Trust in God's love. One of the things that challenges God's children is the same thing that challenged Job. Does he still love me when bad things happen to me? I submit to you, if it were possible, and I don't know that it is, if it were possible, he'd love you more. There is no lack of love in the God of heaven when his children are suffering. It is never a matter of love. I think I've related to you, but I know it's not just me. I know there's been many a parent. I couldn't help Bethany. She had to go through whatever it was. But to suggest I didn't love her because I didn't help her, well, that's madness. Sometimes God does not relieve his children. But you can trust his love for his children. Sometimes they got out of the fire. Sometimes they got out of the lion's den. Sometimes they didn't. The Apostle Paul says, I asked him three times. In fact, I begged him. I besought him three times. Remove this. Remove this. Remove this. My grace is sufficient, Paul. You're going to be okay. Paul says, I glory. I glory then in suffering. It's for him. You can trust his love. You can trust his justice. The wicked always seem to be winning. They do. They always seem to be winning. That's part of the allurement. It looks like it. And yet in the end, we absolutely know. You read Hebrews chapter 11. Make it to the end of the chapter. You'll hear him say in the middle of that chapter, these all died in faith. You'd rather be Moses or Pharaoh? He looked like he was winning. Moses made the right decision. Friends, you trust God. God's going to make it all right after a while. Not a Christian this morning, become one. This week, we're going to turn our attention to the great subject of faith, and I don't know that we could trust turn it to a better one. In the end, it all is going to come back to this very thing. Trust in God. Depend on God. Rely on God. God is going to make it all right after a while. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is, John 8:24. Turn your heart around. Change. Convert. Become a Christian. Change your heart. Change your mind. Give it to God, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10:9-10, and be immersed in water. Let him save you this morning. He'll take you out of darkness and put you into light. He'll take you from the world and put you into his kingdom. He'll take you from being lost and he'll save you. He'll take you from being in sin. He'll make you a saint. He'll deliver you from bondage and give you a home in heaven. Friends, you need that in your life and you need to trust him. For those of us who are Christians, Psalm 62 is a wonderful psalm to read and to learn from. The enemies will come. Hard times will be ours. May we do what we read. Trust in the Lord. Tell my soul to wait, because he's going to make it all right. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.